was Luke chapter 19. Don't like to make a big deal about this for those that want to know. I do have surgery Thursday on my eye, and so it'll be good. It is, I'm looking forward to whatever the outcome is. So, here's what I want. I want the Lord to be glorified. That's how I would pray. I don't really ask for specific things. I want His will to be done, and I want Him to be glorified. And I want to have a good attitude about it. I want to have a good attitude about whatever He has, and that's how I want you to pray. So yeah, I do tell people how to pray. You can pray, oh God, give the guy a steady hand. It's like, because the eye, but it's all good. All right, Luke chapter 19, verse 29. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Maybe I won't finish, but maybe I will. There is part of me that says I might. There's part of me that says, you're kidding yourself. Verse 29. And it came to pass, when he, Jesus, was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. What we're about to talk about is what we would commonly call Palm Sunday. This is where Jesus enters in and he is received at some level by the Jewish people. So let's read verse 29 again. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Verse 32. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave and in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. The title of the message this morning, just simply, the Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. I want you to understand, this is what's called many times the triumphal entry, where Christ enters into Jerusalem. And really, it was prophesied back in Zechariah that the Messiah would come on a donkey. And so it mentions a colt here. It mentions other places. This is a donkey. He rides in on a donkey into Jerusalem, and some of the people praise him. His disciples praised him. In other accounts, you'll see that they said, Hosanna, which means save us now. Save us now. They were receiving him at some level as the Messiah. I tell you this because I do get tired of this. So many people want to claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. I want you to understand this. When he received this worship, when he received this praise, he was acknowledging in one of the most dramatic ways that he had ever done. It's this particular account is in all four of the Gospels. Many accounts are not in all four of the Gospels. This one is. It's significant. He says, I am the Messiah. Search the Scriptures. They speak of me. I claim all that is associated and appertains with the Messiah. I am He. Isaiah 9:6. It just says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You're going to see the Pharisees. They were both the religious and the political leaders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's a singular name. It's kind of fascinating. His name shall be called Wonderful. Jesus received, acknowledged, and accepted all the claims of the Old Testament that he would be the God of the universe that would put on flesh and come and take your place so that you don't have to take eternal damnation. He claimed it all. Of course he claimed it in other passages. I tell you this, it's a big deal. He claimed it. He was entering into Jerusalem and he was receiving it. And the Pharisees, they had some decent awareness that says, if you're not the Messiah, you should rebuke these people. They are calling you the Son of David. They're calling you in this particular passage, they say, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. They said, you should reject this. And he said, if they didn't cry it, the rocks would. I'm telling you, the Bible has serpent speaking, donkey speaking. I think rocks can cry out. And so it is, the people were crying out, they were acknowledging him. I ask you this morning, have you truly acknowledged Christ in your heart? You're going to see there's a way to acknowledge him that will not make you right with him. Many of these people, this same crowd, less than a week later, would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him, because he did not deliver what they wanted him to deliver, and that was a conquering king. And so this, let's look at some truths from this. I love this. First thing I see is obedience on command. Look at this in verse 29. It came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which as you're entering in, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto them, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Obedience on command. I tell you, it's so important. It's so important for us, if you're born again, if you're truly saved, then what the Bible says, Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. One of the great evidences that we are truly born again is that we will obey. So let me give a freebie to parents. You should teach your kids obedience upon command. I speak it, you do it. Boom. Delayed obedience is called disobedience. How are we training our own children? I want you to understand this. It also includes awkward situations. Some of you, you say, well, I just don't do that. He told us to. He said, go ye into all the world. Now, if you're a part of Hope Baptist Church, we have corporate outreach where we go out together. And I love this. Look, it ought not to be shocking. We do have good participation. And those that are serving in master clubs, I'm going to suggest you're making a sacrifice, but it's also service to the Lord to minister unto our children while we get the privilege of going out. But then there's a lot in this room, you've somehow made excuses that you think, I'm just giving you an example, somehow you don't have to do that. You need to do it, first honor Christ, and second, it'll be good for you. Everything God commands is going to be for our benefit. It's for His glory and our benefit. He told these guys, you talk about awkward, you talk about uncomfortable, you talk about, I don't want to do this. He said, go into the city, and there's going to be this donkey. Unloose the donkey, bring him here to me, and if somebody asks you, what are you doing? The Lord hath need of him. These guys, you can tell, they did exactly what Jesus said. They unloose him, and sure enough, they're like, oh, great. Because I'm like, hurry, hurry, nobody's around. Let's get this donkey out of here. And then somebody comes up, what are you doing? The Lord hath need of him. Okay, are you kidding me? We're going to try that later. And so you talk about super awkward, the penalty for stealing, right? I mean, you just talk about, but here's what they did. Jesus said, do this. If somebody asks, just say the Lord hath need of him. And I tell you this, here's when we make excuses, we act like God doesn't know what he's doing. I want you to understand, Jesus thought of every possibility. You don't have to. Isn't that good? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. I'm telling you, when God says to do it, just obey. Do the best you can to enjoy it. Jesus has thought of every possibility. He's considered every possibility. And then finally, he has prepared for every possibility. This is good. You don't have to prepare for every possibility. You don't have to figure out. I try to do that too many times, and I just can't. And the Lord loves to show me that he's got it, even though I don't. Right? I'm not talking that you should go into things not prepared. That's irresponsible. I'm not talking that you should go into things without thought and consideration and planning. I'm not suggesting that at all. But if you use the excuse, well, you know, I don't know enough. These guys, all they knew, the Lord hath need of him. What was that phrase he told us? The Lord hath need of him. That's all he said. I will tell you, when you go to share the truth of Christ, do you have something to share with him? Had a Bible study, one of Keaton's friends this past week. I asked her when we were done with the Bible study. And so Keaton was there, so it's a her. So I wasn't meeting her one-on-one. But I asked her at the end, I said, if I had asked you at the beginning of this Bible study, do you believe in Jesus, what would you have told me? She would say yes. I said, I want you to understand, that's what everybody would say, except for that guy that worked for Amazon a couple weeks ago, right? But nearly everybody would say that. But she thought she was okay, and she just wanted a little bit more understanding so she could do better. You see, it's about Christ. Share Christ with people. God has thought of everything. And yes, we may suffer persecution. In fact, the Bible says we will suffer persecution. But I want us to have confidence in God. He commands us, we should obey, whether we want to or not, obey. And then ask God to help my spirit, that I will love what you want. I bring, you know, that we go on outreach as just one example. But whatever God says to do, obey. Obey when people are around. Obey when people aren't around. Do what God wants, not based on what people, how people respond. We must be rooted in Christ. I love just the simple command. It was a blessing for God. I then take it as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Super interesting. Zechariah 9:9. I don't think I put it in my notes here. No, I didn't. So Zechariah 9:9, just listen to this. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It tells us there that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. Understand this. Typically, a king would come riding on a horse. But when a king came riding on a horse, it was typically because he was coming from what? War. When a king rode a horse, many times it was for war. In Revelation chapter 19, you know what Jesus comes back the second time to this earth on? A white horse. He's coming back to bring judgment upon all the nations, and then he will reign 1,000 years here on earth. He's coming on a horse. The first time he came humbly. He came lowly. Understand this. I didn't know this. I've just been reading some more about it, that there were kings that would ride on donkeys. Do you know why they would ride on donkeys? It was a sign of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace into our hearts that can only happen with the forgiveness of sins. It's amazing. Let me just read this to you. It's just, I thought it was so well written. Here's what it says. It says, the idea of a victorious conquering king entering a city was well known at the time. Typically, a victorious king came into a city escorted by the citizens of his kingdom and his army. As he entered, songs would be sung in praise and acclamation of the conqueror, and he came with symbols of his victory and authority. Finally, he came into the city's prominent temple and made a sacrificial offering to honor the gods and associate himself with them. I want you to know this. Jesus' entry was humbling. And you know this? He did make a sacrifice unto his Father. He was the sacrifice. You talk about the symbols in the pictures. It's so amazing, so beautiful that he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. He came in, and I want you to know this, so that you and I might be made right with him. If that gets old to you, something's wrong. It's so amazing. We've had 7 days since last Sunday, right? But it's so simple to this. It's we have sinned enough to deserve separation and eternal damnation just in this last week alone. Doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. That's truth. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He came in and he was the sacrifice. I tell you this all the time. It's we are Israel many times, superficially praising the king, but rejecting him at the same time. I love this. I mentioned this. Just verse 31, where Jesus says, and if any man asks you, why do you lose him? Thus shall you say in him, because the Lord hath need of him. I just, you know, this would have been appropriate too. Because God said, it's his donkey, give it. Jesus could have pulled rank, right? Who owns everything? God does. No. He didn't give up his authority. He is God. Whatever God demands, he has a right to demand it. He will always demand what is perfect, holy, just, and good. God owns everything. God is in authority over all. But all he said is, the Lord hath need of him. I tell you this, and let me talk to believers this morning. It is, God's not going to force you to obey. I wish he would sometimes, Joe, don't you? I wish I didn't have the option. Now, I think I'm wrong, because whatever it is right. I may be the only, I don't think I've ever asked this. How many of you ever asked, this is so, in my stupidity, I've asked this. Oh, God, make me a robot. anybody ever pray that? Okay, all right, I love that. That's good. I have. Oh, God, I so don't want to. And the Lord just says, well, then don't. I'm like, oh, come on, Lord. He says, I've given you all you need. The Lord hath need of him. It is, God is going to accomplish his purpose with or without us. That's how much he loves people. I tell you, we're not the only option for God to reach souls. He told us that in this passage today. If we don't do our jobs, I tell you this, you're going to see a rock going, hey, brother, come over here. What? The rocks will cry out. But we should view it as the greatest honor, the greatest privilege. It's so interesting to me. Who knows, you know, how old this donkey was? This donkey had one just glorious moment. But oh, it was glorious. He got to carry the king into Jerusalem. You see, some of us, we're waiting for the flash, the lightning, the you know, it's, to be honest, Christianity, you're not going to receive your due rewards this side of heaven. To be clear, being a pastor isn't all it's cracked up to be. But yes, I get more praise, I get more attention than the average Christian. I want you to just serve the Lord. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer. It's just interesting. He uses donkeys to bring him glory. We are called sheep, but I think we also can be stubborn as a mule. He'll use us. Be ready. Be serving. Be doing what is right. You and I have no clue when there'll be that moment where he says, I have need of you, and I'm going to use you for this. I love just the simple picture. It is, it's interesting that no one had ever ridden on this donkey. I've just thought about it. We could have a great discussion if this was Sunday school. Part of that would, you know, what I know about donkeys, and I tried to read a little bit more with, my answer was no. Is it easier to ride a donkey if it's never been ridden before? Well, the answer seems intuitive, and the answer is no. But it's also just the purity of the king. He enters in on a donkey. I take you to verse 37, where the whole multitude, we see this then, and look at verse 37. When he was come nigh, they'd spread their clothes in the way. You see in other accounts in the Gospels where they had palm leaves. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I just imagine what are you doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Are your lips praising him? Are your lips exalting him? I do love this. I think it's therapeutic. I love that we sing. It's a big deal. We aren't singing just to fill time. We're singing because we want to praise the King. He's worthy of all praise. I think we're going to sing for all eternity. Whether we sing Behold Our God, there's going to be songs like that that just echo in the chambers of heaven to the praise and the glory and the honor of Christ, and it'll never get old. It'll never get old. But I want you to just answer in your heart. You see, because many of these people, they praised him because they misunderstood him. They thought he was going to conquer their arch enemy, the Romans. When he didn't, everything changed. You see, many people come to church and praise him with their lips because you're trying to rub the little lamp and see if it might give you three wishes and your life might go better, right? That's not how God works. He does love us. He does care for us. But he's not here for us to manipulate him. Everything we say good about him, we could never exaggerate. But every single person in this room, you are going to die and I'm going to die. There's going to be some atrocious situations in this room that would make us wonder, how in the world could this happen and God love me? I don't have all the answers, but I want to tell you, I know why all bad things happen, and it's not him, it's our sin. It doesn't mean that it's your particular sin. It could be generational sin. We've talked about that many times, but most of the time it's your sin and my sin. My sin is killing me. My sin is why I'm going to die. I want to tell you, don't you worry about my eye. Don't you worry about that at all. I'm not worried. You know why my eye's falling apart? Sin. And you know, if God allows me to have improved vision, then I need to use that vision for his honor and his glory. But if not, God didn't fail me. We must understand that. Why are we praising the Lord? I love that we have a singing church. I am thankful for that. I look around every once in a while, not all the time. So maybe there's some in here. I think most of our people are singing. Now, I want you to learn to belt it out, right? I want you to, but I love it. I'm looking for your lips to be moving. And it's good. I do. I look around. And yet I will privately get on you. Right? Because I'm like, what, do you want a rock to cry out for you? And why don't you get with it? It would be embarrassing for me if I walked outside and all of a sudden some rocks are singing. I'd be like, we're not getting with it. Right? It's, I tell you, they, just in case you're wondering about the rocks, let me just show you. Psalm 148 says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Look, animals, I don't understand. They don't have souls. I'm not suggesting that. They're aware of God. 100%. I believe that. All right. I mean, it is, I'll stop there. Even though I wish I didn't have a dog, but that dog is aware of God. Maybe our dog's not. It's the dumbest dog I've ever met, but he's needy. If any of you guys want to borrow him for a couple of decades, let me know. He's not my dog. I'm not able to give that away. It's Abby's. I'm not anti-dog either, right? But I just, them living with me, anyway, I need to give him a little bit more credit. Anyway, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Look, I'm telling you, he's saying all these things, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, his glory is above the earth and heaven. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful and all that is therein, then all the trees of the wood rejoice. You see, I am hard on Flynn, that's my daughter's dog. He is a super nice guy. He is a super nice guy. Needy man, needy, just needy. But here's the question. Are you dumber than a dog? The Bible says the animals will praise God. The animals will rejoice. The animals will give him glory. It's just not hyperbole. The animals will. Are we dumber than a dog? Are we dumber than rocks? The rocks will cry out if we don't. You see, yeah, I don't think rocks can reason, right? But I want to help you with this. They cry out. You think, Steve, you're nuts. I am. It is we. God's given us reason. He's created us in his image. And do we love him enough that we live for him 7 days a week? This is not about coming to church. This is about living for the King 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And then we constantly, everything is evaluated against the King, that we would praise him and love him and adore him, even in the worst situations in the world. He is worthy. Talk about a little bit this morning about some of these examples of, and it just hit me. I want to pray it for our church that when horrible things happen, that we do not harden our hearts, and that only comes by the grace of God. The whole multitude rejoiced and praised God, and are we smarter than a dog? Second, I want you to see this. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Look at this, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I'm going to tell you, just because of this passage, I was reading it. July 19th, our prayer time. We'll figure out all the details. What's the highest point in Fairfield? Does anybody know? Harbin Park. Our prayer time on Sunday night, July 19th, is going to be at Harbin Park. I want us to look over the city. We're not going to hire mourners. We're not acting for fake emotions. Folks, God planted us here in Fairfield. We have the privilege, we have the responsibility, we have the joy to reach Fairfield and the surrounding communities. I want us to get to the highest point. I want us to look over the city. I wish I could do it at night. The reason I'm probably not going to do it at night, I think they close the park at dusk, right? So wouldn't be good, you know, woo, we're serving the Lord. So no, it's a, so we're going to do it, we'll do it at 5. I want us to weep over our city. Not in fake emotions. I want us to ache over our city. I want us to see this, that Fairfield is dying and going to hell, and they need the gospel. It's the only hope that they have. Jesus, look at verse 41. I just want you to show the heart of Jesus. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, he called it, this thy day. I'm not going to go into the details this morning. In Daniel chapter 9, it foretold this day. It was so precisely in numerically. They've gone and they've said it was this day was the day they could have calculated, they could have been looking forward to, that the Messiah will enter into the city on this day. And he said, if you would have known, this thy day, O Jerusalem. Even though they just were praising him. But it wasn't for the right reason. It was what he could do for them, not for who he was. He says, look at verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The Bible speaks of both them blinding their own eyes, and there were some that the Lord blinded their eyes from him being the earthly Messiah, I think, not from the gospel. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee. And this he foretells. I think this is both 70 A.D., and it could have some ramifications for the future, but this is, for the most part, fulfilled in 70 A.D. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. This is exactly what the Romans did. 70 A.D. And compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side. They starved them to death. The stories of history are atrocious. They said that initially they would bury the dead inside the walls of Jerusalem. The dead became so numerous that they began to cast them outside the walls of the city. Rome built a trench, and then they built a ramp that would enable them to go in. It says in verse 44, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee, leaving thee one stone upon another. The Roman commander Brutus, he didn't know this. He was so angry, so upset, the effort, the work that they had to do to conquer this, what they would consider a lowly city, that he said, don't leave one stone unturned. And they didn't. He said, not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. It would be similar to a Baptist preacher that says, you know of Jesus. How many in our congregation are going to hell? Do you have enough? But you're not a believer. You say, no, I do believe. Well, no, it's a commitment, it's a surrender, and you'll see the change. I asked this young lady on Friday, I said, how do you know if you believe? You know, I do that all the time. And she said, I don't know. I said, because you'll see the fruits. No one thinks I'm a nut to say, I know that's an apple tree. Crazy boy. Because it has apples. You'll see the evidence in your life. You'll see the evidence. Someone told me this past week, they go, well, people can, they can walk away, right? I said, not if they're his. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If he lets you walk away, he's forsaken you. I want you to understand this. The question is, have you ever truly been born again? He's speaking to the most religious people on earth at this time, and he's weeping over them, and he said, you are clueless that this is your day that was spoken about for centuries. An old Christian, do we weep over the lost? Does it bother us? You know, when we're just passing out flyers, and passing out flyers for Vacation Bible School is a happy thing, right? I think, you know, you're going to go see fireworks, it's a happy thing, right? It's a happy thing. But, you know, I met a few of them, it's like, and you know, yeah, not, I would say 85, not 95% probably of the people friendly, kind. I mean, you know, I didn't have anything to do, so there was a line of cars, and so I was going to go get the shuttle, and I was just like, they thought I was giving away like $1 million, right? And so everybody put their window down. They were stopping for me, and just wanted to invite you to Vacation Bible School. And you could see some of their faces. I go, it's the greatest treasure I could give you. I said, we want to teach your kids about Jesus, right? But it is, just, do we care? I love the people that resist, because they're the same as the people that are like, oh, thank you very much. See, I love that because they're being honest. They're at enmity with God. It helps me. It helps me weep. Because here's my first reaction. Jerk. You know? I mean, okay. All right. But then God works on my heart, and he's done it so many times. I always think about this. Jerk, but I would be just the same way as you, but for the grace of God. It helps me understand this. Jesus loved you, and he died for you too. You see, I want to weep like Christ wept. I don't want to contrive weeping, but here's my problem. Why don't I care? Why don't I weep? Why doesn't it bother me that people are dying in with Jesus right here? In America, Jesus is everywhere. And we're dying and going to hell with Jesus everywhere because people like us, we aren't teaching them the truth of the Bible. We don't weep. I want us to at least be burdened about the city of Fairfield. I want us to be burdened about the surrounding communities. I want us to weep over our city. He then cleanses the temple. And he says this, just look at verse 45 and 46. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This needs to be a place that God is worshipped, that we seek the Lord, that we lift him up, and that everything is about Christ. It is, and look, don't you criticize churches that take up offerings. We don't. I'm not after your money. I want you to know Christ. I want you to love Christ. I want it to be about Christ. I want this place to be a place of healing, of refuge. I don't want this to be a place of condemnation. I don't want this to be a place that look, we must deal with sin. Yes, we must. But we sure should do it in a kind, loving, gentle way, yes? But I tell you this, by God's grace, I want this assembly, the people that have committed together to reach the lost for God's glory and in his kingdom, that we'd be about the Father's business. So many churches, we've become just social clubs. I'm not against the social. I'm not at all. I used to, when I first pastored, I felt like I was the cruise director, and I can do it pretty well. I can. You could have a blast. I can run a show. Eventually, I just, and so I know I'm all or nothing. So I do nothing for fellowships now. But I love fellowships. I love our lunch. That's why I love our lunch. It's good. So I'm not anti-fellowship. I just know this: if I'm going to be lopsided, it's going to be about the work of Christ. And I know you guys have proven it to me. You'll do a great job fellowshipping. You know what we really lack on? We lack on being focused on the eternal things. Do we not? We will get our social needs met, but are we focused on the things of God and his work? I love our church. But I'll tell you this, do we weep over Jerusalem? And are we a place that this is, it's a place of worship and what God wants? He wants a pure home that we would serve him in. And finally, I tell you this, and this is, I love these scriptures. He's less than 1 week before he's getting crucified. And you know what Jesus did? He taught daily in the temple. Now, I made the all caps, daily. He taught daily, not just on Saturday, which was their Sabbath. We would be teaching on Sunday, daily. I love this. It reminds me. I don't know if I have this in me. If I get news that I have 1 week to live, if I want to be like Jesus, Steve, you know what I should probably do? Teach daily. It's probably why God doesn't tell many of us how long we have to live, because usually we will just consume upon ourselves selfishly. You've got to love Christ. He had one life to live, one life to give. And I will tell you what he did, Joe, 6 days, 5 days, 4 days, 3 days, 2 days, 1 day. He taught, he taught, he taught, he taught. Talked to a young lady this past week. I'm described so to be too known. You wouldn't know her, but the people that know me would know. And you know where what I do. I was just trying, you know, I gave a testimony of being saved. Amen. Oh, that's good. That's good. And I just looked at her and I said, "Who are you teaching that's lost?" And she must be a Baptist preacher because she goes, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Who are you sitting down with and teaching them?" She goes, "Oh, I witness to people." I said, "Well, would you help me with that? Witnessing's different than teaching." And so she wanted arguments. She goes, no, it's different. It's different. And so I get in trouble with this. So you guys help me with this. And I said, "Well, the most important thing we can do," it's like, okay, I said, is to declare and exalt and lift up Christ. And I said, teaching is better than witnessing. I know witnessing includes teaching, but it would be good for us to sit down and teach others. I said, that's my encouragement for you. And she goes, "Well, I don't think teaching Christ is the best thing." And I said, "Well, what's better?" And she said this, and our whole conversation derailed. She said, "Baptism." And I'm like, "Baptism's good, but I never teach baptism to a lost person." I said, "Because baptism won't get you to heaven. Don't we agree with that?" And she said, "Oh, it will." And I was like, And so I got in a little trouble. But anyway, my whole point is Jesus taught about him. You wonder what you should do? Find somebody to teach. Just ask God, just one person. Maybe only once a month. I look, I love our church. I love our church. So I just glanced at Clay, Indiana, and I love Clay. Can I share that, what you told me a couple weeks ago? He said he noticed in Sunday school. Is it okay if I share that? What if I name names? Is it okay, name names? Okay, Sean, don't get a big head here. He said, "I noticed in Sunday school, Sean's the only one asking for prayer requests for souls." And it kind of smote Clay's heart. And I loved Clay. I want you to know this. I look at Clay, Indiana. They've got, how old is Josiah? 5. They've got 4 under 5. I mean, it's like, you know, just overwhelmed in life. God doesn't want you to walk around feeling guilty. Here's what I want you to do. So I'm just talking to you guys, right? Because I know this. Out of all the people, I know this. You want to do what I preach, right? You do. You do, right? You're just like, "I need 28 hours in a day. Can I have 28? You can't do that, right? We wish we could. So I love this. I don't preach to make, I love you guys. You're a blessing to me. I believe in you. All that stuff, right? And so here's what I tell you to do. So I'm talking to super busy people, right? And I know you're like, "How about me? I'm busier." Okay, you all probably are. But I'm just using you as an example. I just want you to pray about it. "God, I can't do this. I want to obey. I need your help. I believe I'll answer that request. I just want to teach one person once a month. I think that's about all you can handle." You're like, "I don't even think I can handle that." You can. So I love it, right? It's not about guilt. It's about just doing what Jesus does. So you can teach daily right there, right? Because I think he's missed just a touch of this message. And but it's this, guys, I want to tell you this. Jesus entering into Jerusalem, declaring he's the Messiah. He's all that the Old Testament had promised. He's going to be brutally crucified in days. And he taught. Can we just simply obey and teach? Again, this isn't about guilt. Just say, "Oh God, give me one person to teach." And I think he'll say yes. Let's be like Christ. Let's pray. Father,